Chapter 1. Our Purpose in Life. Why am I writing this? If you find yourself in a dark place, then I would like to share with you the revelation I have received from the Lord while I walked through my dark places. In a very dark place, revelation of this knowledge will produce peace, patience, purpose, power, and perseverance. What is our root purpose in life? When the Lord dealt with me about what is my real purpose for Him in my life, it increased my faith and gave me peace, patience, purpose, power, and perseverance in my trials. This chapter is about our purpose. Acts 2:40 KJV says, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, 'Save yourselves from this untoward generation.'" The word untoward in the King James Version means crooked, perverse, leanness, without direction. I would go further and say that it also means without purpose. Back in 1971, when I asked God, "Why am I here?" I was searching for my purpose in life. God has put that longing into every person's heart. The challenge is, are we honest enough to ask the question and listen for God's answer? I believe that most people would like to have their life count for something. We all have different and varied sub-customized purposes in life, depending on how God has gifted us and depending on His customized plan for our lives. We are not all called to be stay-at-home mothers, but many are. And that is their sub-customized purpose. We are not all called to be wealthy executives or pastors or missionaries, but many are, and that is their sub-customized purpose. I submit that there is a common root or main purpose for all of us. What I am writing about is designed to go to the root purpose for us all. That is the objective of this book. As you listen through this, you will hear that even though we all have different and various God-ordained plans for our lives, we all still have one common God-ordained purpose that should reign in our lives over everything else. That primary purpose, I believe, is building a kingdom here on earth in joint venture with God, or in other words, a new society, so that God could be with His creation. This can also be defined as glorifying God. God wanted to create a kingdom on this earth that would be operated by His creation, man. However, His design was and is like a joint venture. His goal is to live in intimacy with His created people for eternity. Our purposeful response to His greatness and His love should be worship. The summary, God created Adam and Eve and gave them dominion over the earth. His intention was to be in constant intimacy with them and for them to exercise the authority that God gave to them to establish the kingdom of God on earth. We know that Adam and Eve did not maintain their intimacy with God and therefore turned their authority over to Satan. Satan then established his kingdom here on earth, now referred to as the world system or Mystery Babylon. Then Jesus came to ambush Satan and defeat him in the heavenlies through the cross and resurrection. After it was accomplished, the Holy Spirit was sent to inhabit man once again. But this time, the Holy Spirit has the power of resurrection. Knowing that great power is given to us, we are now called to establish the kingdom of God on this earth through warfare. Ephesians 1:18 through 21 says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come." Go with me into the story of building a kingdom for God on this earth. Genesis 1:26-29 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food." Notice that God created us in his image, which means, among other things, that we have the power to bear fruit. Notice that the issues mentioned in the above scripture include dominion, multiplication, fullness, and fruit. I believe that God is a farmer and that everything in his creation works on the seed principle. God gave man dominion over this earth, even over Satan. Psalm 8, Amplified Bible says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent, majestic, and glorious is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory on or above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and unweaned infants, you have established strength because of your foes, that you might silence the enemy and the avenger. When I view and consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained and established, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of earth-born man that you care for him? You have made him but a little lower than God for heavenly beings, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yes, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent, majestic, and glorious is your name in all the earth." If you look at Genesis 1 above and Psalm 8 taken together, they show that man has been given dominion to rule this earth. The kingdom was for God to pour out his intense love. God had and has a love that he aches to pour out. A major motivating factor for God was to have Adam come to the tree of life and to be in joint venture with him. God desires friendship and intimacy with man and woman. He enjoys our company. He is love, and he loves us more than we can imagine. Many God followers have no idea that God has a deep, unfathomable love for them. A pastor who is a friend of mine said that he has observed that it is possible to find God's will and miss God himself. It is that intimacy with him that produces everything that he wants and everything that you need. Isaiah 62:5 says, "For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." Can you imagine that romance for you and for me reflects the heart of God? Paul Bilheimer wrote, "Romance is at the heart of the universe and is the key to all existence." My wife Carol had a very unusual experience several years ago. I was awakened in the middle of the night as she was saying in a very loud and passionate voice, "I love you, I love you, I love you." At first I thought that she was talking to me. But while she was asleep and was dreaming, she had a vision of the Lord Jesus standing at our bedroom door. She said that the power and intensity of his love and the light overwhelmed her. She said that she had a great desire to go to be with him. I am so glad that she waited. Ephesians 2:4-5, Amplified Bible says, "But God, so rich is he in his mercy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, he made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ himself, the same new life with which he quickened him. For it is by grace, his favor and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation. Getting back to the story, the tree of life was the key. God's plan was that his man and woman would go to the tree of life, which the Bible verifies is the word of God, and there they would hear God speak. Once man heard God speak, a seed, the word, was planted into his heart. Man's heart is the soil that the word needs to produce fruit. Adam did not only have a physical garden to take care of, but he himself was the ground where the fruit was produced by God's word to rule and reign on this earth. Part of the fruit-bearing process depended on Adam taking the words that God spoke to him and re-speaking them to everything on earth. Another key ingredient, Adam was a man filled with the Spirit of God. God needed a man filled with his Spirit to set up his kingdom here on earth. Jesus came to cleanse us so that we again could be filled with the Spirit of God, so that we could set up his kingdom here. The Bible calls Jesus the second Adam. How did he cleanse us? He cleansed us by swapping places with us through a new blood covenant. He became sin for us. He could then insert his Spirit back into us like he had originally made Adam. Adam gave dominion over this earth to Satan. Now, there were two issues. First, man was out of touch with God and had forfeited God's indwelling Spirit. Secondly, man gave Satan control over the earth. Satan utilized this control to organize his own kingdom here, now called the Mystery Babylon, or the system of the world, of which Satan is the prince. There needed to be a twofold solution. God's idea of bringing his kingdom to earth depends upon his power source, which is death and resurrection. During different times in the history of America, a lot of well-meaning Christians attempted to set up God's kingdom on earth, but they utilized the wrong power source and really had the wrong idea, not God's idea. They did that by trying to set up worldly government systems, etc. I do not believe that bringing in the kingdom of God during our lifetime means improving the world system of government, finance, and business. That is all part of Mystery Babylon, and it is destined to be destroyed. While I do agree that we should affect the present systems of the world, it is not that they should be finally reformed. Rather, it is just so that they are temporarily in a better position to bring in his kingdom. Remember, when Jesus was tempted by Satan in Luke chapter 4, he refused Satan's offer to inherit the kingdoms of the world or the world system. Jesus did not want to reform. His goal was and is to replace. Luke 4, 5 through 8 says, "Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" Bearing fruit and overcoming defeats Satan in our realm of influence. However, it may also have far-reaching effects. See Luke 11, 21 through 22. Reforming the present system does not affect Satan. God created Adam, who was supposed to resist Satan as God gave him authority to do so. Now, in the final kingdom construction, a man made of dirt like Adam has to defeat Satan. Jesus, the second Adam, did just that through the cross and resurrection. However, now Jesus in us dirt people again will overcome the satanic authorities that still hold people in bondage and keep blinders over their eyes so that they cannot see the truth of the gospel. Our job is to distribute Jesus' defeat of Satan in our realm of influence until the gospel is preached to all nations. Jesus' purpose was and is to destroy the works of the devil. Now he needs us as his representatives here on earth to distribute his victory. 1 John 3:8 says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." The following is a quote from Watchman Nee. "The gospel of grace deals principally with blessing, while the gospel of the kingdom is especially directed against the demonic oppression of Satan. If Christians view the saving of souls as their greatest responsibility on earth, they have failed to accomplish the highest will of God. They ought to realize that there exists an even greater responsibility than that of the saving of souls. Christians are to bring this age to an end by bringing in the kingdom of God." As you will hear in later chapters, the kingdom of God in the now is something that can only be wrought by God through fruit in your life by his power, not by your efforts of reform. I believe that what it looks like in the now is as we overcome, the kingdom of God is born and transferred to others' hearts. Then they do the same, and so on. When this has reached its fullness in God's eyes, then the new heaven and new earth will be manifested. Recap. Please remember that God's idea with Adam was that he would hear God speak from the tree of life. A seed would be planted in Adam's heart, as described in Mark chapter 4, and fruit would grow. The fruit would be supernatural. The power of God would operate, not the capability of man. Man needs to know that our greatest contribution to the joint venture with God is to be good dirt, good soil. In addition, the death and resurrection in our own lives that agriculture demands must take place for the seed to bear fruit. It is interesting to know that seed time and harvest require the death of the seed and the resurrection of the fruit. This is where we will see how God uses your sufferings to destroy evil. Our purpose here on earth is to be overcomers, defeating satanic issues and beings in our realm of influence, which directly contributes to establishing the kingdom of God on this earth. Take a look at the end from the beginning. In the following chapters, we will track with God how he had planned the recovery of his goal to establish a kingdom here with man as a joint venture partner. We will look at various Old and New Testament examples. But to conclude this chapter, I want to show you the end from the beginning. Look to your left as if it were the time of Adam. Now look to your right as if it were the time to come. They both carry the same root purpose for all of our lives, which is to be a joint venture partner with God for establishing his kingdom on earth. Revelation chapter 21 indicates that the kingdom of God is coming progressively to earth. The kingdom of God is finally propagated after thousands of years since Adam's time. But notice, it is done so by overcoming tribulation, suffering, death, and resurrection. I call this the recreation, in which you and I are joint venture partners with God himself. There is a required amount of our overcoming that defeats Satan's strongholds that is required prior to the recreation of the new heaven and earth. While I do not claim to understand all of the end times issues and the order of events, I submit that there will be a time when God will bring the ultimate kingdom to earth and put an end to the progressive process. I submit that the time clock for the now kingdom to transition into the final kingdom with a new heaven and earth is when the gospel is heard by all nations, as it's written in Matthew 24:14. 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. But that cannot happen until we who are living in the now kingdom do enough overcoming of Satan in our own realm of influence to make it possible for all nations to hear the gospel. Remember in Acts 1:6 through 8, Jesus was asked when the kingdom is coming. He did not give the disciples the time frame that they were seeking, but rather he responded by telling them that they were to be given power to become witnesses. The root word for witness is martyr. I believe that means also living martyrs, those of us who go through suffering and resurrection, who overcome satanic issues so that the nations become the spoil we take from the enemy. We are also witnesses in the heavenly courtroom. 2 Peter 3, 3-13 makes it clear that this earth will indeed change one day. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Notice Revelation 21, 1 through 8, connects overcoming with the gradual coming of the kingdom of God. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.